name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' baptism is one of the three major events in Jesus' life associated with this season of Epiphany. It is the light to the Gentiles as the wise men receive their Lord in Bethlehem. It is the wedding of Canaan, where the disciples saw the glory of the Lord and believed in him. And it is this baptism of our Lord that is under our consideration today in the gospel. We are supposed to see light. That's what Epiphany means, which means light has come into the darkness. And so it is well for us in each of these Epiphany texts and events to delineate the darkness from the light so that we do not get confused and so that our eyes are filled with light and not with darkness. There are many candidates for good things happening at the River Jordan that we might consider as being the light. Perhaps it was the people's repentance. For John was giving them, according to the text of scriptures, a baptism unto repentance. Perhaps it was their repentance that was the light. There was also a great man at the River Jordan by the name of John, whom the Lord himself said was the greatest of those born among women and more than a prophet. Perhaps John the Baptizer was the light. He's a very good candidate. But in our text we see that when the heavens are open, they are open only to Jesus. When the dove descends, he descends only upon Jesus. And when the Father gives his word of approbation, that which is pleasing in his sight, he does not put that spotlight of approval on anyone except Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And therefore, we must not see human repentance as much as God requires it as the light. We must not see great acts done in the name of God by people commissioned by God as being the light. But joining John and those repentant sinners at the banks of the Jordan, we must see in Jesus Christ and in him alone the light. And if that Jesus is the light, then he will be the light of our repentance. He will be the light of our baptism, and he will be the light of our lives. And that's the blessing that God wants to give us in Christmas and Epiphany and on every day of our lives. That Christ, not we and our works, but Christ, would be the light of our life. And if we are enlightened by the Savior Jesus, we shall have that light and joy that comes with that light, and that good pleasure of God shall rest not only upon him, but upon all who are touched by that light. And we will have joy in this life, and gladness, joy, and blessing in the life to come. As John's baptism is described in scriptures as one that is, quote, unto repentance, it is human darkness to say that this fruit of God's activity and this fruit of Jesus' work is to be the greatest thing in our life, that repentance is perhaps the seed of faith that is the most important thing for us, because believers repent and unbelievers do not. But if we see our repentance as the light, it is very problematic. In fact, it is the source of much abuse in the Christian church. It is for this reason, is it not, that many Christians, whole sects within Christianity, deny infant baptism, applying even the word of God to justify their rejection of baptizing babies. Passages in scripture are used, such as Paul's exhortation, "No one can say Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," Or Peter's Pentecostal preaching when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And we apply our reason to that and say, "I've never heard a baby confess Jesus as Lord. In fact, he cannot. And so this passage and of accepting Jesus as the Lord cannot be applied to infants. They never say, 'Jesus is my Lord.'" And when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," I've heard many wailing and lamenting infants, but I've never heard them wail and lament because of their sins. And since they cannot repent, then they should not be baptized. But this question of repentance and infants and all of this going together begs a basic question. And let's compare ourselves to infants. Is our repentance as Christians better than a newborn baby's? We certainly call Jesus Lord with our lips, and that's a wonderful thing. But do we always follow Jesus with our ears and with our hearts? When God tells us he wants to do X, Y, or Z, do we say, "I will do X, Y, or Z because the Lord has said it"? Or do we let his word go in one ear and out the other so often and yawn and dream our own dreams instead of hearing the Lord's word and following it as his people? Is our repentance and turning to God really better than a baby? We are taught to say the Lord's Prayer. In fact, when every child is baptized, the Lord's Prayer is placed upon him because it is a gift that Jesus shares his Father with us in holy baptism. And so we place that Lord's Prayer on him as a gift. We shouldn't be praying the Lord's Prayer at that point. It's a blessing that's given to the child. And it's a blessing that we've received. We all are no longer infants. We have learned the Lord's Prayer and we can say it well. But how often, when our mouths say the words of the Lord's Prayer, how often are our brains even attached to our saying the words? Do we understand in the Lord's Prayer we're asking the Lord for things that we need and not going blah, blah, blah into the air? Do our hearts feel the need for the things that we are praying for, or are we just blah, blah, blahing into the air? Do we understand that the Lord God is listening to every word that is being prayed to us in the Lord's Prayer, and that our words are not just vibrations going out into the air, but are being received by God Almighty? Or how many times have we just blah, blah, blah the Lord's Prayer because everyone in the church was doing it and we wanted to look like everyone else? Do you realize that every time we, and I say we, I'm not saying it as anyone that's any holier or better than anyone else in the church, but do you realize that when we do that, we are taking the Lord's name in vain? We are using it for a nothing. He has given us those words in the prayer to be used as a spiritual weapon and as a bulwark for us as part of the Christian church, and we blah, 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 and take the Lord's name in vain. And did you know in the scripture it says, "I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain"? Have you ever confessed that sin to the Lord and received forgiveness for that sin when you mocked him instead of praying to him? And so you see, the illustration I'm making, lift up your heads. I'm probably turning some of you off. Lift up and keep on listening to what I'm saying. The point is this: if repentance is the seed and the most important part of our faith and our salvation, and each of our repentance that we are not even aware that we're doing these things and haven't even had it registered in our minds, if God requires our repentance and that is the seed of our faith, can't you see how far we fall from a God-pleasing repentance? And it's great to be given blessings by the Lord, but did you know that Scripture also says, "To whom much is given," you were given that prayer. The baby doesn't have it yet. "To whom much is given, much is expected." Is our repentance any better than a newborn baby's repentance? Arguably, we must say no, God must expect much more, and maybe we're giving less very often than a newborn baby gives in his repentance. Well, if we fall short, something has to make up for it if we expect to be saved. And this is a point that we're making about Jesus' baptism. What's missing in our repentance that we've said so far? Christ is missing. I haven't said anything about Christ, and you haven't applied anything about Christ, and that's the most important thing. Christ is numbered at his baptism among repentant sinners, like us, like John the Baptizer. Christ is in the midst of those. And their repentance at the River Jordan was no better than any of ours. They could not know all of their sins. They had so many, and they did it so naturally. We breathe in and out without counting them. We sin every day without counting them. But God himself came into the flesh, into the midst of repentant sinners, and into the baptism of repentance that John was giving to his people and that the church gives to you and I at the baptismal font. God the Lord is standing among him, and he knows our sins. Scripture says he has each of our hairs numbered. He knows us so well, and if he knows us that well, he knows us this well. That Jesus knows every one of our sins, even though we do not. Jesus bore all of our sins, even though we slip and evade and try to get out of each of our sins and deny them. Christ bore all of our sins. And it was a baptism of repentance in truth with Jesus, even though he had no sins to repent, because he bore no sins of his own. But he bore our sins and their sins. And that's the light of salvation. That is why and how we are saved. And that's the light of the Epiphany that brightens our repentance and shows us a perfect repentance, because Jesus bore our sin, paid the penalty, and did all that we could not and would not. Jesus in this text is sort of the opposite of a hypocrite. A hypocrite stands and wants to show everyone how holy he is with his life, while Jesus says the hypocrite inside is a rotting and stinking grave. We can put on a shiny appearance of piety and goodness before men, but God sees to the heart and sees the stinking sin that is in each and every one of us, and that sin displeases and enrages him, because it is an offense to mighty God, who has given us life to do better than we had. But Jesus stands there in the form of sinners. You cannot distinguish Jesus. He doesn't have a halo. You can't see anything in him except, you know, after the baptism, after things changed a little bit then. But you could not see any difference between him and the sinners. But in him was God himself. In him was the second person of the Trinity. As St. John says, in the bosom of the Father is the Word of God, which means Jesus is at the heart of God. He is in God because he is the second person of the Trinity. And this is the one who became our brother in Bethlehem and bears our flesh so that he can bear our sins. And God sees him fulfilling that plan of salvation, and he smiles. The sin around him makes him frown. But in Jesus, he finds something to take pleasure on in the midst of human sin and the human sinful race. It's his son. And he says, there he is. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And all of the inadequate repentance of the people around him is made good in the repentance of Jesus. And all of the sin that angered God finds its satisfaction in the work of Jesus, who would bear that sin in his baptism all the way to his baptism on the cross, so that we would be redeemed. But in distinguishing this light and darkness, we must glean from this that it is not our repentance or our faith per se that God is pleased in. But it is the root of our repentance, the root and the seed of our faith that we cling to for our salvation. It is Jesus and Jesus alone in whom God is well pleased. And our repentance, our faith are pleasing to God only because of Christ. That Christ in God's heart and on the cross of suffering did penance for our sins. Christ died for our sins and said, "It is finished." Payment has been fully made, and it is Christ who pleases his Father, who, for whose sake and whose sake alone sinners become pleasing to God. We become by Christ and only by Christ pleasing to God. So what does this say about our righteousness before God? It is not our righteousness. That is, it is not our righteousness or our own works that pleases God and opens heaven to us. It is the righteousness in Him with which God is well pleased. We have no righteousness that is acceptable to God apart from Christ. But as he became a man and he was born into our human family to bring to our family the righteousness that our first parents lost because of sin and rebellion to God, as Christ came into our human family to be our brother, we find in our brother Jesus the perfect righteousness that avails and counts before God. We rejoice then to confess our sins because of him, instead of that dismal and devastating sin that we want to bear, that we want to hide, that we want to put on a show that we're holy, instead of bearing that terrible lie and that terrible burden, we can have all of that darkness dispelled in the light of Jesus' forgiveness, and his righteousness drowns like an ocean dissolves a drop of water. His righteousness and holiness dispels our sin and is an eternal wellspring of life and righteousness from him. As we fall short, so long as we bear this sinful flesh, Christ's forgiveness and holy life avail also for us. He did not need to live that life and to suffer that death and gain that victory for himself. He had and always will have the Father's heart and heaven and the angels and everything that is good. But he did that to buy us a Christmas present. He did and sacrificed all that just for us, because he loves us, because he wants to redeem us, because he does not want to leave us in fear and death and lies and despair, but to embrace us in the light of God's truth and his forgiveness and himself. And though stained in our sinful flesh every day, that righteousness lives in us, in our sinful bodies. When Christ comes to us in faith, that righteousness is living within us, so that we can say two things that seem so contradictory. We can say with St. Paul, "I know that no good thing dwells in me, in this flesh," speaking about his sinful nature. But he also says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And he can say that the good that he does is not because of what he does, but because of Christ who lives in me. You see, Christ is not only the righteousness that forgives us, it is the righteousness that lives in the Christian, that has him love God and desire the things of God, although that sanctification is never finished in us until we die and are brought with God to heaven. And thus it is, by Christ's righteousness alone, the one who possesses heaven, even God himself, that we have heaven earned for us. And if Christ did it, he must have done it perfectly and well to be well-pleasing in his Father's sight. And with that, we can rejoice. We can be satisfied, even though we are sinners and often fall short. We can have joy because it does not depend upon us, but it depends upon Christ And he has done and will do all things well in a way that is well-pleasing to God and of benefit to us. And so we rejoice on this day as we remember Jesus' baptism. It is he being a part of our family and joining us sinners, God being our brother and joining our family, his being numbered with the transgressors, and in this baptism beginning his work of salvation that would lead him to bear our sins and become free of those sins in the blessed resurrection. So rejoice first in his baptism. But then also rejoice that you are baptized. Not because it's some cute little ceremony. Not because you were dressed in your family baptismal gown that great-great-grandmother and great-great-grandfather were also baptized in. Not because of your fond memories of your parents bringing you to the font and raising you in the bosom of the church where all kinds of people lavished you with kindness and love. Not because of all of those things, but because of Christ in your baptism. Because as St. Paul says, in your baptism you were buried with Christ, that you were crucified with Christ, that your sins were atoned for with Christ, and that even as he was raised up in glory and victory, you also in Christ will be raised up on that great day of judgment in victory and holiness and righteousness to be in the family of God forever. Christ is the gift that you were given in baptism, and through him you are well-pleasing to God. Let not the devil or your sinful flesh rob you of heaven by making your repentance, your baptism, your faith, your good works, your church involvement and attendance, or anything else to be reasons that you are confident that you are pleasing to God. Rather, let Christ in your repentance be pleasing to God. Let Christ in your baptism be pleasing to God. Let Christ in your faith be pleasing to God. Let Christ in your good works be pleasing to God. Let Christ in your church be the gift that is well-pleasing to God. And thus let Christ and Christ alone be always what pleases you. And as surely as Christ is your Savior, you will then be saved indeed. And your pleasure in Christ will be today and tomorrow. But as heaven and earth passed away, that pleasure in Christ will be yours forever. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses all understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.